like for us to stay in this spirit here right now. During worship, I don't know who the sister was that gave the word in the middle of worship there about the honey in the mouth. Awesome. When she gave that word, God showed me a picture of a heart. And I'm not a doctor, so I have no idea if this even makes sense. But he showed me a heart, and he said, there's two things that make my heart beat. And that's the love between me and my church, and the love between myself and the lost. We have a brother in our church who, he has some heart conditions that we are believing for him to be healed from, but they're very severe. And he gets to the point where he comes to church and he'll just, you guys, it might weird you out, but sometimes he just falls over in his seat and he has a heart attack and he dies. And sometimes they gotta punch him in the, and they pick him back up and we just go on with the service. In fact, the last time that Pastor Larry was there, Pastor Larry Seymour, I was just getting ready to introduce him to come up to speak, and he just... And I'm not a doctor, as I said, but one thing I know is that you have a portion of your heart that brings blood back to the heart, and you've got a portion of your heart that pumps blood back out to the body. And if you have one portion that is working correctly and one portion that is not, it's as if the whole is not working correctly. And I walked in here tonight. Your worship team is off the charts good. And I hope that you honor and respect what you have here, because many churches don't have that. And I love it. I just want to go crawl in this corner and just have them play, and I'll just go over here and lay in it for the rest of the night. But the crazy thing is, I didn't even need them tonight. Because when I walked in here tonight, the worship was on and there was people in here praying. And I walked in and I felt it, boom, just like that. God was there. And I just walked in and I sat down back there and it was just like, boom, God is here. And in this church and in the Northwest, pastor was talking about many churches that God's knocking on the door of. And God's wrecking me right now, so if you can just let me get in the flow here, it's going to be good in a minute. I believe that there are many churches in the Northwest who have the heartbeat of love for God between him and the church. And you walk in and the worship is incredible and the teaching is incredible, and God's doing many, many things in the church, and God's doing healings in the church, and God's doing miracles in the church. But what really encouraged me was when your pastor said we were out and about today, because if you have the heartbeat of God working correctly in the church, but it's not working correctly to bring people in, then you have a heart that's not complete. And God, my wife was kind of teasing me earlier, because I'm not saying this jokingly or for any other reason. It's true. She said, do you have a word for this church, or do you just have another word? And she was teasing me. And I said, my problem is that not that I don't have a word for the church. My problem is that I have so much that I want to give to you guys, and it would take me 2 weeks. And so I'm praying and saying, God, what do I say while I'm here? And I've been going through these things and saying, God, which of these? Because all of these I want to give to you. And God started showing me some stuff even before I came here tonight. And he just, with that picture of the heart, told me what these next 3 days are about. And they're not about you. And they're not about me. I like to preface whenever I go anywhere to say, I hope that you did not come here to see me. because I have nothing to offer you. I hope that you came here to find Jesus. Because if you came here to find God and you came here to hear from God, then you will hear from Him. But if you came here because I'm here, then you'll be severely disappointed. But I believe even through worship tonight with that picture that God showed me, it's an amazing God. It's just, He puts stuff together so good. Because the sister gave the word and God shows me that picture of that heart. And the message that I have tonight is about repentance. And God said, the reason I have a heartbeat for the lost, but the heartbeat for the lost has got to start in the church. And I don't know if, probably because you weren't paying attention to what was going on, like God was saying it to me in my head. But as soon as she said that word, the worship took a right-hand turn into songs about how holy God was. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You are holy, holy. Burn in me. Burn the dross out of me. And in order for a God to have a heartbeat for the church and a heartbeat for the lost, we have to be people. And I hope that you hear me tonight. I'm not here to preach another message of repentance, because we've heard 10,000 messages about repentance. And we hear about repentance, and repentance just kind of goes, woo! But I want to break off some condemnation for some people tonight, I hope. And I want to share some things about what repentance is about. Because when the church, God is everything. God is coming back for a church. The brother in the back says, even so, Lord, come. Scripture tells us that we should pray, even so, Lord, come. But God says that I have not come because I have a great amount of patience and love for the lost, and I'm waiting for them to get on the train. See, we say, even so, Lord, come, and God, just snatch us up out of here and take us to be with you. But we don't realize that most of this community, most of this region is not going with us. And it should break our hearts that so many people would not, friends of ours, co-workers and family members and acquaintances and people that we look up to, people that we might look down to, that God says, my heart beats for them. God is here. And the worship, I don't, sometimes when you're in that all the time, you don't feel it. So someone comes in from the outside and is like, whoa, but you come in here tonight and God is here. He's in this, He's here tonight. That's why I said I don't want to get away from the reverence in the room by my silly words. I want to stay tuned into what God is doing because He is here. But He needs to be out there. He's coming back for a church. But the church that He's coming back for is a church without spot or wrinkle. The church that He's coming back for is a church that's pure and is holy. His word tells us, be holy, for I am holy. Right? Does it not say that? And I look at that and say, God, I can't be holy like you are holy, because it's beyond me. I'm just trying to stay holy enough to be able to come in here with the right frame of mind tonight and be able to preach and not just have God strike me down on the floor for my thoughts and the things that I did even on my way here today. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? And He says, be holy, for I am holy. And He's coming back for a holy church. He's not coming back for a church that's full of spots and full of wrinkles. He's coming back for a clean, pure, holy bride. And I want to tell you tonight that even though that sounds like I'm preaching at you, it's not about you, because it's the clean and holy bride that shines out there, that becomes the city on a hill that others are drawn to. If your heart right now, which you're not even thinking about until I mention it, Until you realize, unless your heart is pumping your blood back up to your heart, refilling it with those, that's why we got to breathe. Right? Yeah. So when we can't breathe like we got to, we got to pray that junk out. Because we have to bring in the old and send out the new. And God wants there to be a flow in the church of new people coming in and being saved and being discipled and then sent back out to the community. And then they come back in and they bring it and they flow like this. The Pacific Northwest is one giant heartbeat for God. Does that make sense? Okay, but the first step in us getting to that is we have to be people that have repentant hearts. But I want to tell you tonight, it might not be for the reason that you think. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Okay, maybe or maybe not tomorrow I'm going to talk about John the Baptist a little bit more. But tonight I want to talk to you about the message and the place where John was preaching the message, because both of those things are really important for us to understand tonight, okay? So just hang with me. So where was John the Baptist preaching? Any Bible people? Where was he at? Somebody said it. He was in the wilderness. Does anybody know what wilderness? Wilderness of Judea. I have this map up here, and I don't know if you guys will be able to see it or not, but up at the top of this map, some of you have ever been to Israel or anything? Up at the top of this map, you got Galilee, you got Nazareth, you got Capernaum. You got all these places where Jesus hung out around the Sea of Galilee, right? Okay, here is Judea. Okay, now you're like, why are you telling us this, Tom? I'm telling you for a reason. Because between there and here is, you know, over 100 miles. This is 20 miles. Okay, so why are you telling me this? Why do I care about that? It struck me as interesting that John the Baptist rises up after 400 years of not hearing any word from God. The Israelites had not heard a word from God in over 400 years. At the end of the book of Malachi, you read the book of Malachi, and that was it. 400 years passed by, and there was no prophet, there was no prophetic word, there was nothing going on in Israel. And during that time, the religious people rose up and became very religious. Those are the people that when Jesus finally comes on the scene, he goes right after them and he says, "You are the problem. You're running around here telling everybody else what their problems are, but you are the problem. Because in the last 400 years, you lost the fresh bread. You lost the voice of the prophet. You lost all of the things, and now it has become ritual. It has become religion. And it has become something that's just bleh." So after 400 years, John the Baptist rises up in the wilderness. And what a prophetic picture, because the Israelites were in this wilderness that they didn't even know that they were in. Because they hadn't heard from God. Listen, this church is not like this, but it's tough to be in a church that's not hearing from God. Because the problem is, when you don't hear from God, you begin to do things to take the place of where you should be hearing God. If you don't have a fresh word from God in your church, that's why you got to pray for your pastor, that he's always got a fresh word, a fresh vision for the church, a fresh word to bring to you. Because if that doesn't happen, not because he would do it or I would do it, but when there's no fresh bread, when there's no fresh revelation, you just do the stuff that used to work. You just do the stuff that might work. You do the stuff that works for the guy over in the other state or across the country, and you say, "Well, I'll try what they're doing because it's working for them over there." And we end up doing things and doing programs and going through rituals, and we don't realize that we are in a spiritual wilderness. And so John the Baptist rises up after 400 years in the middle of the wilderness, and what is the first word out of his mouth? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay, we read the scriptures, and we go, you know, okay, yeah, repent. You know, he preached it, Jesus preached it, Paul preached it, everybody preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But you have to understand that when John said this, this was like, boom! Because John is standing up in the place of the prophet and saying, "I am standing here in my with my grasshoppers hanging out of my teeth and my leather thing that I'm wearing, and I'm standing out here a crazy man in the middle of a wilderness, standing as the prophet saying, 'I have, after 400 years, a fresh word from God, and that word is repent, for the kingdom is at hand.'" Now what was he talking about? He was preparing the way for Jesus to come on the scene. Okay, so 400 years, and the Israelites, they never got it. The Jewish leaders, they never got it. They had got to such a place of spiritual dullness and such a place of spiritual blindness that when the one that they talked about all the time came and stood right in front of them and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," they crucified him instead of saying, "You are the Messiah." You talk about a spiritually dull people. Okay? And so John the Baptist stands in the place of the prophet and he says, "The message from God is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But see, I feel like a lot of times, this is where I hope maybe to break off some guilt and things tonight from a few, maybe at least, is that we think of repentance as a punishment. Repentance is not about punishment. Repentance is about the promise. I'm going to say that again because we need to get that. Repentance is not about punishment. Repentance is about the promise. John the Baptist does not rise up in the desert after 400 years and say, "Repent, you slugs, you're going to burn in eternal hellfire." He kind of said that. Yeah. But his true message was not repent because, you know, he says the axe is laid to the root, it's going to be cut off and thrown in the fire. But that's not what this repentance thing is about. This repentance thing is because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, I know that you guys like Bethel here at this church. I think you do. Bill Johnson always says, how close is at hand? How close is your hand? The king, why I'm telling you this tonight is because I'm here to tell you that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Healing for asthma is at hand. Healing for hearts that are not working is at hand. Salvation is at hand. Deliverance is at hand. Signs and wonders and miracles are at hand. But the only way for us to access that is through having a heart of repentance. So when I have a heart of repentance, it's not because I think that God is some giant judge up there that's wanting to strike me down with lightning. It's because I know that when I live in a right standing with God, in His righteousness, provided by Him, when I live in that way, then all of a sudden I've got access to the kingdom. That was good. Let me go back, though. Because we've got to talk about how to walk in this kingdom authority. And I want to reiterate, kingdom authority is awesome. When you come into the presence of God and you worship like this and the glory just goes, woo, that is awesome. When you lay hands on somebody and God touches them and heals them, that is amazing. I'm still stunned that God uses me to do anything. Because wow. God, you moved. I had no idea. And that's incredibly personally gratifying to us, is it not? If you've got the gift of healing, it is very gratifying when somebody gets healed. If you are a teacher and you teach, because we get in all the power and stuff, and that's awesome too, but you know what? It's just as amazing to teach and have some revelation go out for somebody that changes their life. When you teach and God uses it, when you preach, when you sing, when you witness to somebody and they receive the word, when you do all of those things, it's incredibly personally gratifying for us. But the gifts aren't really for us, therefore the one that we're ministering to. Who is better off? Me going, wow, God used me, or the one that had cancer and got healed? We had a lady in our church, I might have shared this last time, or actually not even in our church, she knew someone from our church, and I used to work in a vending company, and I would go to her work and fill the vending machines at her work. So I used to talk to her all the time, try to get her to come to church. And she came to me one day and says, I'm going in for surgery next week, and I have stage 3, they think maybe even stage 4 cancer, and they're going to operate, and they're going to remove that. And I'd like to ask your church to pray for you, for me. So I was like, yeah, definitely, we'll pray for you. So we did. And she went up to Eugene, and they got ready to do her surgery. And while the prep, because it wasn't a matter of we think you have cancer and we're going to go see if you have it. It was a matter of you have cancer and we're going to go in and try to take it out. And so she went up, and she was being prepped for the surgery, and they did a scan of her, and there was nothing there. Now, I don't know about you, but that's incredibly personally gratifying. Because my book, I don't know about your book, but my book says, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Okay? And so it's amazing, but who is better off? Me for going, wow, God was cool that He did that in me, or her because she had cancer and now she's healed. When you witness to somebody, because I'm telling you, I say this, and I mean it. The greatest miracle is not the healing of cancer. The greatest miracle is when somebody finds Christ. Because I'm going to tell you this. You can get healed of cancer, but at some point you're still going to die. Life is terminal. Life is a deadly disease. All of us are going out at some point. So even if we are physically healed, we're still going out at some point. So the greater miracle is that when I go out, I'm going to be with my God, my Savior, and I'm going to worship at His feet for the rest of eternity, and I can get cancer and get healed, but I'm still going to die. So what is the greater miracle? Okay, so what is the greater miracle? That I get to witness to somebody and they respond, or the fact that they were on their way to hell and now they're on their way to heaven. That is an incredible miracle. And that's the kind of stuff that we're supposed to be. I know I like coming to this church because I know this church, I can say crazy things and you believe me. You go to some places and you got to go and just let them know that God heals people. Let's talk about that God heals people. You guys get that. Okay? But we should be walking in that all the time. We should be going in that all the time. Okay? And so, I got to get back. I'm not even here yet. Okay? Because this is important. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Okay? Jesus looked at what He had made, and it was all good. Right? He looked at what He was made, and it was all good. He looked at Adam and Eve, and He said, "You're good." He looked at Adam and said, "That's not good. So I'm going to have to do something to fix that." So He created Eve, and then He said, "Now that's good." He looked at the animals, looked at everything. It's perfect. So I want to put yourself in the place of Adam and Eve here just for a second. Adam and Eve were in a place where, you know, we get blessed with things in this life, but they lived in that blessing all the time. There was not a moment of their life when they were not blessed. There was not a moment of time when they were sick. There was not a moment of time when they were fighting with each other. There was not a moment of time where there was a broken relationship, where there was a disease, where there was a dysfunction. They had everything. There was not a moment of time when they didn't have a home. There was not a moment of time when they had to pay some bill they couldn't pay. They had everything. What more could you want than what Adam and Eve had? Not just the fact that they had everything, but God would just come down and hang out with them all the time. How many of you like God? You used to sing this song years ago. "He walks with me and He talks with me a long less narrow way." Yeah, but He actually like, boom, I'm going to come and I'm going to walk by you. God is here. What is better than that? There's nothing better than that. And then along comes Satan, who wants that kind of authority. But he has no right to that kind of authority. I want to get some here with this, so just hang with me on this part, okay? Satan has no authority inherent in himself. Satan is no more than a created being, as we are, in a sense. He has no authority. So he has to find authority somewhere. Okay? Because you go back to the Old Testament, he said, "I will be like God. I will sit on that throne. I'm going to be God." That's what he wanted. But he had no authority. So he had to get it from somewhere. So he looks at Adam and Eve and he says, "You have authority that's unprecedented. No one, I don't care who, Smith Wigglesworth, Bill Johnson, I don't care who you are, there's been nobody that had the untapped authority like Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden." God said, "Here's the animals. You call them what you want to call them. Do what you want to do. Go where you want to go. Be where you want to be." They had unprecedented authority. And Satan says, "In order for me to get to where I need to be, I've got to get their authority. But what can I do to get their authority? Because they have everything. I have nothing to offer them." Think about this, okay? Think about this. Satan can't come and say, "Hey, remember when he tempted Jesus? He said, 'Look at all of this world. I can give you all of this.'" Now, you can go back and forth on this, but Jesus didn't dispute that. That's another message. Jesus never disputed that Satan could have given him all of that. But Jesus said, nah, I've got something better. So Satan offers all of the world to Jesus, but he didn't have all the world to offer to Adam and Eve. He had nothing. So he's got to try to come up with something that would be so tempting and so deceiving that it would seem as if it was better than what they already had. And so he goes to the only one thing that God told him not to do, which was to eat off of the tree, right? And so Eve eats off the tree and then Adam eats off the tree. And all of the authority that they had was taken from them and given to Satan. Okay? I know it's a Sunday School 101 for some people, but just hang with me. Hang with me. All of that authority was taken from Adam and Eve and given to Satan. Okay? Now, in James, we have to understand that that is all that Satan has in your life, too. I was in the National Guard for 6 years during Desert Storm and stuff, and I didn't have to go, but they said we were going. So we were getting ready for that stuff. And you know one of the best ways to defeat an enemy? Is that you just know what they're going to do before they do it. That's why they send out recon teams. They send out people to sneak out there and find out what the enemy's doing. Then they come back and tell everybody else what the enemy's doing, and then they go and defeat the enemy. I want to tell you tonight that Satan only has one plan. Of all the things that he can throw at you, there's only one motivation, and that motivation is to deceive you and try to trick you into giving your authority to him by making you think that he can offer you something that God has not already given you. Am I making sense so far still? Okay, so hang with me. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And then here's the key. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own lust, his own desires. And enticed, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, who, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Here's what that verse is saying to me. Satan is going to come and he's going to try to tempt you with something that is good. Something that makes you think that you will have it better than what God is going to give you. But James says, sin starts with a temptation that's our own, a desire that's our own. It's our own. I have a desire in me that Satan can come and exploit. And so that desire makes me act. And when I act, it becomes sin. And when it becomes sin, it brings death to my life and my authority is given back to him. You say, wait a minute. You said Satan got all the authority from Adam and Eve. I did say that. But something happened between then and now. In fact, before Satan had even finished laughing at Adam and Eve, God already set in motion his plan to get the authority back. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So, God looks at Satan and says, Satan got the authority. I've got to go get the authority back, so I'm going to send my own son. And he is going to live a perfect and sinless life. He is going to do what no one else could do, which is live absolutely according to the law. Okay? Now, so Jesus comes down to the earth as a man, and Satan tempts him, Matthew chapter 4. What about this? Let me offer you something that God has not given you. And Jesus, in every one of those instances, says, God is already giving me something better than that. Here, turn these rocks into bread. Oh, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. Right? So he tempts him and he doesn't make it. So what does Satan throw at Jesus with his final trump card? What do we read in James? Sin produces death. Because Satan's ultimate trump card is death. That's all that he can do to us. The good news now is that even if he does that to us, it doesn't make any difference because we'll just translate to be with God, which is not a bad deal. But He plays that on Jesus and he kills Jesus, and that doesn't even work. And so Jesus takes the authority and brings it back to us. Okay? It went to Jesus. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. In Mark chapter 16, it says, "He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now listen to what this says, because I know that you guys have all heard it 1,000 times, but really let this sink in for a second. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." What does that look like? What does a place where there is demonic activity is driven out, when sickness is driven out, when there is no poverty, when there's no sickness, when there's no disease, what does that look like? Looks like the kingdom. It looks like the kingdom. So Jesus says, Adam and Eve lost the kingdom. They had it at their disposal, but they lost it. But now I have come back and I've taken the authority and I've given it to you. And now I want you to go and I want you to take the kingdom out into this world. Okay? Signs and wonders are for you. Miracles are for you. Sickness being healed is for you. Witnessing and people respond and turn to Christ is for you. Because I assume that if you know Jesus in here tonight, you are a member of the kingdom of God. You are a kingdom man and a kingdom woman because you have been given authority. But so many people in the church live below the level of authority because of their experience. My experience tells me that this authority does not exist. We have entire denominations that have been born out of people saying, "I'm going to create a theology around my experience instead of what the living Word of God tells me it should be." Whenever we try to create a theology around our experience, we turn to religion and we will always fail in what we do. The Word of God is clear. You don't have to have a master's degree in Greek studies to understand the signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Okay? But we live underneath that authority. Okay? We live under that authority. Now, I just want to take a side note here for a minute. The absolute fulfillment of the millennium is not going to come until 1,000 years of reign. So this world will never be perfect. But wherever you go, you should be taking the kingdom with you. And it's not just in here. In fact, God showed me over the last couple of years, most of the stuff He does is not necessarily in here because we're already saved. We already know what God is doing. And so He wants to show some stuff to the people that don't believe. Does God heal us? Yeah. Does He help us? Yes. Is He wanting to do it in a greater measure for those that don't believe? I believe so. So repentance, you started talking about repentance and then got to the kingdom. Repentance is the access to the kingdom. Okay? So repentance is about the promise, not the punishment. This Sunday, I called my church. This Sunday, we are going into another 10 days of prayer and fasting. Just coming before God and laying ourselves out before Him and saying, "God, if there's anything in us, search us and know us and try us, because we need You. We need Jesus." You know what you don't need? You don't need another sermon from me. You need Jesus. You don't need another sermon from your pastor. You need Jesus. Now hopefully what I say and what he says and what the people say lead you to Jesus. Okay? The way we get there is by living in a repentant lifestyle where our minds have been transformed by the Word of God so that we respond to the kingdom and not to our circumstances. I hope that makes sense. We spend so much of our life responding to what's going on around us. Oh no, somebody's sick, they're probably going to die. Oh no, I don't have money in my bank account to pay my bill, they're probably going to shut off my lights. How about, "Hey God, I got a problem. Can you fix it for me?" Because I believe in a God who does miracles. But so many times we respond to what's going on around us because our minds have not been fully renewed according to the Word of God, which is what biblical repentance is about. That's what it's all about. She's back there trying to run this PowerPoint and has no, what are you doing? Okay. Matthew chapter 3, again, John says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I want us to have a true understanding of what repentance really is. The word repent is a word that means to literally, change your mind. Okay, when the mind is changed, then there will be a change in our thinking, in our behavior, and in our nature. Okay, this is where, probably not any of you guys, because you're all perfect. Right, Pastor? Okay. But a lot of our struggles come because we hear a sermon on repentance, so God convicts us of doing something wrong, and then we decide that we're not going to do that anymore, and we will ourselves to not sin anymore. And then when we do it again, then we get frustrated, we get full of guilt and condemnation, and we feel broken, and we feel like God doesn't love me, and God can't forgive me. You know how easy it is for me to stand up and preach the message of grace to you? But when I need the message of grace myself, it's so hard for me to accept because the law is there to tell me what a loser I am. You failed again. And then you got the devil over here going, yeah, you failed again. Look at what it says. You can't do that. I say, God, we failed again. And God says, I know. Just ask me to forgive you and turn away from it and go the other way. We're doing okay. And I'm going, no, God. Sackcloth and ashes. See, what repentance is not is just confession. Because we say, I'm going to repent. God, please forgive me for sinning against you, but I have not changed my mind. I've confessed, and does God forgive you when you confess with a right heart? Absolutely. But if your mind is not changed, all the confession in the world will not change your mind. So, repentance is not just confession, and repentance is not an emotional response. Do you ever have Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames anywhere that you've been? Okay, anybody seen Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames? Man, I was a youth pastor, and that came to our town, and I was on the altar weeping before God, asking Him not to send me to hell. Oh, God! Well, I mean, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I understand that. But if you don't know, it's scenes of people going to heaven and scenes of people going to hell. It's very intense. It's very emotional. Because the people get dragged, the devil drags them off, and they're screaming, ah, and he's sucking them down into hell, and the devil's laughing at them. And at the end of that, they come out there, and basically, you don't want to go to hell, do you? No, I want to get saved. I want Jesus. Because when they go to heaven, then, you know, they got the angels up there, oh, and they walk up the stairs, and God comes out and brings them in. Yeah. But when you go to hell, it's, ah, So you're just like, Jesus, I want to repent again just to be sure. I mean, I'm the angel. One night I was the angel. And I'm up there, God, please save me. I don't want to go. Because it stirred at your emotions. And we had 995, 96 people saved, confess Christ in 3 days in our town through that play. That's awesome, right? The problem is, maybe 2 or 3% of them actually found their way into a church. And that has as much to do with the failure of the churches as it does the person. I'm the first one to say that. But the point here is that people, when you respond in emotion, you can respond in emotion, you can make a confession, but your mind still hasn't changed. And repentance is also not just believing it's okay because God's a God of grace, and so I can go sin, I can do whatever I want to do, and God's just going to forgive me. Isn't that a good deal? Paul said, God forbid that you would think that. Okay, so what actually is repentance? It's changing your mind. It's putting our mind in alignment with what God says so that when I respond to what God says, things happen around me. I believe in the teaching that atmospheres should be shifting when we walk into a room. When I walked into this church tonight, I felt, I felt the Spirit of God. I thought, this is going to be a good night tonight, as soon as I walked in the door. Why? Because there was an atmosphere here. Why was that atmosphere here? Because this is a nice building? No, the atmosphere was here because there were kingdom men and women in here calling out to God and asking Him to move in this place tonight. You ever been just in a place where you're really frustrated and maybe discouraged or whatever, and you just get into the presence of God and the worship starts and everything just goes, whew. Why does that happen? It's not some mystic thing. It's not some crazy, let's call down some magic trick. It's that God responds when we turn our minds to Him. It's that I got my mind off of my issue and I got my issue on my God. God, this is my issue. And God says, oh, that's easy for me. See, I've got to have my mind changed. And you say, why do you have to have your mind changed? Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to read all of this for time, but starting at verse 3 it says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's good. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, so why did I read all of that? I read all of that for verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I wrote in my notes, attempting to change our behavior without changing our minds through repentance will only bring spiritual discouragement and death to our lives. You confess that you fell down and you messed up and you sinned against God. But you know what we end up doing? We think that I have some part in fixing this. And to an extent we do, except for we can try to modify our behaviors, but modifying our behavior does not forgive our sin. Because the law, this book, I remember a long time ago, I've been in some churches that had some goofed up beliefs, I'll be honest with you. But I used to think that the law was just absolutely meaningless, so I would never read the Old Testament. I'd never read Exodus, Leviticus. That was wrong. I know that, right? Okay? Bad teaching. But I'd never read that because the thought was, well, the law is passed, and now we have Jesus, and we don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. But you know what? The law is still good. Because the law still reveals to me where I have fallen short. Okay? I cannot read Romans 6:23 for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I can't read that if I don't have some understanding of how I have sinned against God. So the law tells me, you don't be out there doing sexual immorality. Don't be out there living in unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred. Don't be out there stealing and lying and cheating, and don't be out there disrespecting God and having other gods before Him. If I don't know that I'm not supposed to do that, then I don't know why I need Jesus. Right? That's where the hyper grace thing that says everybody is saved whether they know it or not. It's not true. Jesus died for everybody, so you're saved. No, because the law still says you've got to fix all this mess. And you return to the law and say, all right, I'm going to quit drinking, I'm going to quit doing drugs, and I'm going to quit watching pornography, and I'm going to try to forgive that person even though I really still hate them. I tell everybody that I've forgiven them. And I need $20, so my boss is not really going to miss it, so I'll give it back later. Grace will cover me. But grace only covers us and can really do something for us when we look at the law and say, I can't do anything about my mess. And so I turn to Jesus and understand that Jesus became for me what I could not become for myself. And so I've got to continually come to Him and say, God, I need You to help me to conform my life to Your Word because I'm not capable of doing it myself. And that sort of thought a lot of times just makes us feel really bad about ourselves. God, I failed again. I failed again. I failed again. But we got to understand, God says, I am here and I am ready. Tonight, He says, I'm here and I am ready to move in your life, to help you change your mind to the place where it's not just about, okay, now I'm free from my sin, although that is the most incredible thing, but it's so that I can walk not just, it's not just so that I could be saved and sit here and wait around. I always say in my church, how many of you are breathing? If you are breathing, then God is not finished with what He has for you here. No, I'm just waiting for the rapture. I just wish the rapture would come. I wish the rapture would come too, but it has not come. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So it would be great if I died. But I am not dead. I am here. And I have a purpose for being here. And my purpose for being here is that the kingdom of God would manifest through me. Because God chooses to use frail, worthless little people so that He can show His glory out to the heartbeat of His for the lost and say, this is what I can do with someone that will just turn to me. Too much, the church looks more like the world than the world is looking like the church. And I'm not here I'm not here to throw guilt trips. Because what I'm trying to get across tonight is this is about the promise. It's about the power. It's about the signs and the wonders and the miracles. It's about the manifestations of God's Spirit in this room where people just... I do a lot of reading about revival history, and I read about guys like Smith Wigglesworth, and they walk into a room, and everybody in the room falls down and cries and says, we need to know God. And it's like, how did that happen? He never even said anything. I read stories about him. He's in praying, and all the pastors are in praying with him, and the glory of God is so thick that all the pastors can't hang in the room with him. So they end up going out, and he's the only one left in the room because the power of God is so thick. Listen, you guys, I believe this stuff. I read these stories about churches that have revivals, and the town shuts down at noon so that the people can pray, and that the bars are shutting down, and the saloons shut down, and the prostitutes are getting saved, and the alcoholics are being delivered, and the people that have stolen things are giving it back, and they say, why are you doing this? Because I was convicted by God, and nobody even ever preached to me. The Spirit of God was just so thick that it's like, boom. Listen, church, I'm not saying this stuff for effect tonight. I'm telling you that this is what is at our disposal as believers in Jesus Christ. It is at our disposal, and we walk in it to some extent. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God's desire is that we're walking in this as more normal than even our breathing alone. We don't sit here and think about our heartbeat or sit and think about the fact that we're breathing. But God says, I want the kingdom life in you to be so natural to you that it's just like breathing. You're not even thinking about it. You're sitting out eating dinner somewhere and you notice that someone needs prayer. And you just say, God, heal them. And God heals them. That's not a joke. It's not a game. It's not fanaticism. It's not craziness. It's Christian life as it's supposed to be. And not all of the time, but sometimes the reason we're living below that is because we've compromised ourselves to the things of the world just a little bit. Well, one thing I appreciate about this church is that you guys worship. I don't care if it takes 15 minutes or if it takes 2 hours. We're going to worship until God shows up. Some places you're like, okay, let's move on. And you're like, wow, we didn't even... Wait a minute. Maybe we should invite God to speak to us before somebody stands up to speak to us. But sometimes we say, well, we just, you know, I could go to church tonight, but nah. I could pray for that person, but I'm tired. I could go out. I know God's telling me to go talk to that person, but I really don't want to go talk to him right now because I'm busy. God says, those are the opportunities that I'm placing before you so that I can move through you. And so my message of repentance tonight is not hellfire and brimstone. The message of repentance is, church, we need to get ourselves right with God. All in. All in. Not 80%, not 90%. All in with God. And we say, God, I do not care how you use me, where you use me, when you use me. I submit myself to you. And if I do anything in my life that steps out of alignment with your will, then I need to get myself back into alignment because I don't want to live. How many of us have wasted years of our lives because we've gotten ourselves out of God's will? You know, one of the crazy things, because our church is called The Refuge, because when we started, we knew a lot of ministers. We had some craziness go on in our area. Just craziness. The enemy destroyed churches, destroyed relationships, ministries that were people that were honest to goodness, straight up. Everybody knew that they were prophets, out of the church, back drinking. I mean, for a while, it was a mess in our community. It was a mess. And when we started The Refuge Church, I looked around and I would see all of these people that used to be, God was using them doing some crazy stuff. And all of a sudden, they're out. They're out in the world. I mean, they're out in the world. And one of the things of our mission was that we want anybody to be able to come back and just be safe. Because people were afraid to come back because they've been so burnt by the church and the people in the church. I mean, many of them. And this is not, you know, the old hypocrisy excuse. This is legitimate, man, because my wife and I were there. That's exactly what God pulled us out of, because we were burnt the same way, badly. And somebody came along and just said, you know what, it's all right. Just come and just be safe with us. You don't have to be some miracle worker. You don't have to do anything. You don't got to teach. You don't got to preach. Just come and just hang out with us. And two people in particular, a Foursquare pastor and another Church of God pastor, Larry Comer, I don't know if you ever knew him, came and just put their arms around us and picked us up and got us back on the path. And that made such a massive impact on my life and on my wife's life. I said, I want to have a church where people can be in that position, where they can just come and be safe. They can just come and be safe and find their way back to God. Do you guys know what I'm saying? And so we need to become that. But we get in the way of that when we haven't fully submitted to God. So let me just wrap up with this. If we need to change our minds, this may not be even an area about sin in your life. Maybe you're just not where you know God wants you to be. Maybe you're living for Him, you're doing your stuff, but you just, there's something in you that knows that for you, there's more. If any of you are in that spot, I'm sure that there's something more. Not that what we're doing is bad. That's why I called my church to a fast this next couple weeks. It's not that what we're doing is bad. It's just that there's an overwhelming sense among many people that there is more than what is happening here. So we need to know what the more is, and we need to know what we're doing that might be getting in the way of that. Yeah. And so when I preach like this, it's like you're coming against a bunch of people sinning. Maybe you're not in a place of sin, but maybe there's just something in you that's like, man, God, I want that miracle stuff. Because the miracle stuff, the signs and the wonders and the craziness and the gifts of the Spirit and all of that is not just for an elite few. It's supposed to be for everybody. Well, that's the pastor's job to do that stuff. No, the pastor's supposed to teach you how to do all that stuff, and then you go out and do it. Well, I don't know if that's biblical. Jesus went and got about 12 guys, and he came and he taught them, And he showed them what to do. And then he sent them out and said, now go do it. And when you're done doing it, come back and talk to me about it. So they went out and did it. And they came back and they said, wow, the devils are even subject to us. It's unbelievable. And so Jesus just corrects them a little bit. It's good. You guys are doing good. But just let me point out, it's not about the devils, because it's about your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So Jesus just brought them in, taught them for 3.5 years, died on the cross, and told them to go out and do it. In a certain sense, that's what your shepherd is here for. I know that your pastor is out there on the streets doing the stuff, as is good. But you can't rely on him. There should be 25,000 times more people coming in because of what you're doing than what because of what he's doing. Because he needs to be preparing so that when they come in, he can disciple them so that then they can in turn go out. The same brother in my church that has the heart problem is a pastor. He's a retired pastor. And he always says, shepherds don't beget sheep. Sheep beget sheep. And we think, my shepherd should be out begetting all the sheep. No, sheep beget sheep. Shepherd, shepherd. He's here to disciple. He's here to train. He's here to equip so that you can go out and do the works of the ministry. I won't do that because I'll get way off track somewhere else and it's late. So how do we change our minds? Let me do this really quick. We have to put our faith in the right place. I'm intrigued by when Jesus came, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, increase our faith. And Jesus almost just blew them off. It's not about having more faith, because you only need a mustard seed of faith. You all have enough faith in you to heal the sick, make the blind eyes open, make the deaf ears open, to preach the gospel daily. You know what I've been hammering at our church? Because it's the word of God at our church right now, for every church. But I mean specifically he's saying to us, daily added to the church. And I've been challenging our church. We cannot be satisfied anymore unless we are daily adding to the church those who believe. Well, that's daily. Yes, daily. Do we have to be in church every day? No. Do you have to be in church to be added to the church? No. Daily. Because when I look at the book of Acts, it says Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. At the end of Acts chapter 2, it says they went about breaking bread and preaching the gospel and having fellowship and doing the stuff. And daily were added to the church those that believe. And I've been challenging our church. Daily. Daily our church should be growing. Well, it's not about numbers. Yes, it is about numbers. Pastor, this is a pet peeve. We should probably turn that off for a second. I am sick of hearing pastors. I know yours is not like this, so that's why I'm saying it. I'm sick of hearing pastors who say, we're just going to have our little church, and I'm just going to be faithful, and that means that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Okay, that in itself, I'm not throwing condemnation. Because we all struggle to have our churches grow. I mean, we do everything we can. You got a pastor, he's doing everything he can that this church would grow. And I'm sure that sometimes you'd be like, man, I wish that we just had more people. I mean, we all feel like that. And again, we can get to a place where we think, well, I will create a theology around my experience. My church is not growing, so I'll just accept the fact that my church is not growing. And I'll say it's not about numbers. But when I look at the book of Acts, which is supposed to be our model for how we run a church, it says daily there were people being added to the church. Maybe I should just challenge you on that. Is that all right? I'm sure. This church should be growing daily. Okay? Well, it's not about numbers. Rick Warren, some people like him, some people don't, but he said something that I really dig. He said, we count people because people count. Do you know I said this to, I'm really going to be done. Don't tell me that. My wife just looked at me and went, because she knows what I can do. I don't know how many people are here tonight, 40, 50, 55, something. Let's say 50. 50 people are the only people that are going to hear this word tonight. But if there were 100 people in here, we could minister to twice as many people. It's not about numbers. Yes, it is. Because if there were twice as many people would be hearing the word tonight. Twice as many people would be experiencing a powerful time of worship tonight. 50 more people would have the opportunity to have God speak to their lives and change their lives. 50 more people that maybe don't know Jesus would have the opportunity to find out who Jesus is if there were 100 instead of 50. So you see, it is about numbers. Our churches should be growing. So we got to we have to get ourselves to the point where we get our mind believing that stuff instead of what we see. I guess maybe that's the overarching thing of what I'm trying to say tonight. We have to quit living according to what we see. And we have to quit believing according to what we see. And we need to renew our minds to see what Jesus sees and say what Jesus said and do what Jesus did and see the results that Jesus got. Isn't He the one that said, "The miracles that I do, you will do those and you will do greater"? Didn't He say that? Doesn't His word say daily added to the church? Doesn't His word say that He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle? It's His word that we need to conform to. Okay? Instead of what we see with our minds because we put our faith. Jesus said, they came, wow, that was a rabbit trail. Back to the disciples. They came and said, "Increase our faith." And Jesus said, "It only takes a mustard seed of faith. You guys have all of the faith that you need to go out and to do everything that you need to do in this community." The cool thing about me for coming up here is that when I come here, I'm not in really a different culture than where I come from, because the Pacific Northwest is a dark place that needs Jesus. There's another excuse that we, it's just dark up here. It's hard to minister here, so we just have little churches. Baloney! Here's what we've done. We've put our faith in that instead of in that and in this. If I put my faith in anything except what Jesus says, I've created an idol in my life. Isn't it discouraging that your idol could be the fact that we don't believe God can do more? We've made an idol out of small churches. We've made an idol out of being less powerful than we should be. And all of that is very basic to the faith. Christianity 101 is that I need to put my faith in Him and not anything that I see. If I need God to move in something in my life, I can't sit around and tell God how huge this problem is. I need, this is cliche, but I got to tell God how big God is. So we have to put our faith in the right place. This is changing your mind. Put your faith in the right place. Your faith is not in yourself. Back to the sin thing for a minute. If your faith is in the fact that you can change your behavior enough to live a holy life, you have put your faith in yourself to be able to do the right thing. And the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. The verse that we just read says that our carnal mind is enmity against God. What does that word enmity mean? It means hatefully opposed to. Not just I'm kind of against it. I'm hatefully opposed to it. My carnal mind is hatefully opposed to God. My mind will always tell me to do the opposite of what God wants me to do. And I'm going to trust in my mind to help me make the right decisions. When the Word says that everything that your flesh and your mind will tell you is going to go against what God says. Yet I'm going to will myself to do the right thing.
Listen, mind, listen. Do what God says. And your mind goes, you're going to go and sin again, and you know it.
We put our faith in ourselves. Acts 13:38-39 says, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption, Jesus. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law. 38:39, New Living Translation, that verse says, brothers, listen, in this man Jesus there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is freed from all guilt and declared right with God, something the Jewish law could not do. We can't will ourselves to be right. We can't will ourselves to not sin. We can't will ourselves to do a miracle. We can't will ourselves to lay hands on somebody and I'm going to will this person free from cancer. It happens through Jesus. It happens through him, and so I've got to put my faith in him. You got another sect of Christianity that wants to put their faith in faith. I'm just going to stir up enough faith and then I'll be able to do stuff. Faith, 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 faith. I believe. I read a story like that when I was like 2. It was like Tommy the Little Train. I think I can. And we've got Christians that have that shallow of a theology about God. I think I can do a miracle. I think I can live right. I think I can. I have faith. And you have faith in your faith and your faith will fail you. Because my faith is not in faith. My faith is in Jesus. I can do nothing. I can't believe for anything. But if I look to him, he can do everything. He said it takes a mustard seed. In my office, I have a mustard seed in a little vial. All you can see is the vial. If I held it here in front of you, because some people, have you guys seen a mustard seed? Because if you read that and you don't know what it means, you might think, well, you know, a seed. No, a mustard seed is like smaller than a sesame seed on your hamburger. So on my shelf, I've got a little mustard seed, but I've got to put it in a vial because it gets lost. Because I just look for the vial because I can't look for the mustard seed because it looks like a little dust mite. And Jesus says you only need that much faith because faith is not the problem. Faith is where I'm putting it. Where did I put my faith? It's not about how much I have. It's where I put it. Okay? Last two things is this. Well, one more thing about faith. I really am almost done, I promise. You can shut me down if I need to. When I was in the National Guard, I have my nature, I have an I have this crazy fear of heights. I have such a, in myself. Luckily, God made me a pastor, which has forced me to climb up on roofs and fix roofs that have blown off and things, so I'm getting over it. God's funny little ways, but I have this irrational fear of heights. And when I went in the National Guard, we went on a 10-mile hike. We were going on this 10-mile hike, and then the next day we were going to go and do what they call the confidence course. You guys should all be holy and you should never have watched this movie, but did anybody see the movie Stripes back in the day? And the movie Stripes, when they went to the obstacle course, this is where I was going to basic training at. There's one person that needs to repent. No. Just kidding. But that's where I was at. And so we went on this, actually it wasn't the next day, it was following on in the week, because we went on this 10-mile road march, they called it, and we had all our gear on us. And I got this gigantic blister on my foot. And I'm not a whiner. I don't like to whine. I don't know. I'm a guy. I can do anything. So I got this blister. I mean, it was bad. And I'm like, well, I'm just going to tough it out. So I didn't tell anybody. And I, you know, you're going out and you're doing PT in the morning and running and wearing your boots and I'm just tough it up. 2 pairs of socks. I'll just cover it up with another pair of socks. And it got so bad that it actually infected all the way up the back of my leg. I'm not the brightest light bulb sometimes, but I'm still like, oh, I'm just going to will myself not to hurt. So they made us line up every night in our shorts and our T-shirts before we went to bed, and they come through and do a little inspection. And drill sergeant walks behind me and he's like, what in the world? Except he didn't say it like that. If you've ever been in the military. What is wrong with your foot? No, nothing. I just got a blister. You don't have a blister. You got an infection all the way up the back of your leg. So you got to go to the medic and all that kind of stuff. So, all right. So I went the next day. So we're coming up on his confidence course. I'm going somewhere with this. Irrational fear of heights. On the confidence course, you have a four-story tower thing that you got to go up. And then you jump on a zip line and you zip line back down. But I have this irrational fear of heights. So I went to the medic and he's like, oh, you have 3 days of not doing anything. So I was like, yes. Because now I have a doctor's note not to get up on top of this four-story thing. And when I say four, I'm talking like this big. It's like half a piece of plywood. It's not like a building. It's four things up. And you had to trust your people for you to kick your foot up, and they would grab you and pull you up to the next one. And then you push one guy up, and then he'd grab you and pull you up. This is four stories. Then you come back down. So I'm, oh, man, I'm not going to have to do it because I'm hurt. Oh, ah. All of a sudden, it got a lot worse. So they're doing all that stuff, and then the drill sergeant looks at me, and I had my tennis shoes with my rubber boots over it, and he says, what are you doing? Get up there. And, oh, no. Oh, I'm hurt. He said, it don't take you standing on your feet to do this. You get up there and do it anyway. I said, no, but I'm on light duty. Get up there anyway. So I climb up this thing, and I get up, you know, and then I look down in your stomach. If you ever, anybody in here have a fear of heights? You know what I'm talking about? Your stomach's just like. Pastor Larry took us to the Space Needle, and I'm looking out over the Space Needle, and the stomach's going, there is no chance in this world I'm going to fall off of that thing. It's still. Anyhow, I got up to the top, and I'm pretty proud of myself because I made it to the top. He says, all right, now you got to hook onto this line. It's going to zip you back down. Four stories. He says, don't worry. The line will hold you. Because it's held. Have you been watching everybody else? Everybody else? Everybody else? I'm watching everybody else. And it's holding them. And I get up there, and he says, "Don't. It's going to hold you. Just grab onto it, kick your feet up on that thing, and just slide right on down. Okay, well, what he told me was, you can trust in this line. And I can stand there and I can say, I trust in this line. I trust in it. It's going to hold me. It's going to zip me right back down to the ground. I trust in it. I have faith in this line. I got faith in this line. If I jump on this line, it's going to zip me right to the ground. Yeah, right? I got faith in this line. Some of you know where I'm going. Saying that you have faith in something is a whole lot different than actually jumping on the line and zipping to the ground. I had to get on that thing and go down. And when I went down, it was one of the most exhilarating feelings I ever had in my life. Woo! Fear, excitement, adrenaline. Woo! And I got to the ground, and I was like, that was awesome! I'm not doing it again, though. The difference between real faith and the faith that sometimes we have as Christians is we say, I believe that God will meet me. It was even said here earlier, I believe that God will meet me if I step out there on the street and I open my mouth and I word that the honey is going to come out of my mouth and I'm going to lay hands on some person walking down the street and they're going to get healed and they're going to believe Jesus and they're going to come to church and become disciples and they're going to go out and they're going to change the world. I believe it, 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 I believe it. I believe it because He did it. And I believe it because He did it. And I believe it because she did it. But it's not faith until we step out there and do it ourselves. The faith is that when I open my mouth, although I don't know what to say, that God will put words in my mouth. But I got to open my mouth first. So we have to put our faith into action. Faith is not saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Faith is saying, I believe, and so therefore I act. I'm going to do something. On my desk, I have a little sign that says, sometimes you just need to jump and build your wings on the way down. That sign got me to quit my job. Because I had a 40-hour a week job. I couldn't be here tonight. Some of you are going, man, that would have been great. But I had this 40-hour a week job that was, I had 401k, I had 3 weeks paid vacation, I had benefits, you know, little perks that there's a lot of trucks there. If I ever needed a truck, if I ever needed equipment to move things, I had it at my disposal. Good job, good paying job, awesome. And God said, I want you to quit, and I want you to believe in this church to provide for you. Maybe I shared this with you last time I was here, I don't remember. But I fought with that for almost 2 years, that I knew that God wanted me to do this. And literally, I was listening to a sermon, and Jensen Franklin was preaching, and I don't know what it was about. But on the sermon, he's preaching about now is the time and here's the place or something. I don't remember what it was about. But in the middle of the sermon, I'm in my truck at work, working, and I'm listening to this while I'm working. And he says, now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time, dummy. Tommy, now is the time. And I thought, because my name's Tommy. Because it was like completely out of context with anything. So I rewound it. I thought, oh, I'm just hearing stuff. So I brought it home and I played it for my wife. And she's like, man, that's what it said. Because she's been saying all along, you need to do what God's telling you to do. Oh, no, it's not time yet. Now is the time, dummy. I played that for like 7 different people, and every one of them said, man, that's what he said. He didn't reference, there's no Tommy in the sermon, there's no nothing. There's just, dummy, Tommy, now's the time. And then he moved on to something else. God can speak to you in some oddball ways. And that wasn't the only thing that made me quit my job. You need to be a little smarter than that. But there were like multiple things that were going on during that time, and it's like, this is it, this is the time, this is the time. And my church could not provide for me in any way, shape, or form at that moment. They couldn't. We're barely making the rent. So I came to the board and said, quit my job. And they said, okay. So I quit my job. I went to less than 1/4 of what I was making at my other job. And yet all of my bills have been paid. Everything's been taken care of. I don't have insurance, but I haven't missed a doctor's appointment. And when we don't go to the doctor, God just takes care of it. Because sometimes God's not going to lay out the plan in front of you and say, here's the golden path. Now you decide if you want to walk on it. God says, here's a bunch of old stubbly rocks. Take a step out there and then I'll show you the golden path. So we've got to put our faith in Him. We've got to submit. This is another crusade of mine that I won't talk about because I know it's late, but we have to submit to this word. There's a problem in the church today where we don't really like this. I'm not saying this church because you're all perfect, but in the church in general, we don't like to take the hard road of sacrifice and going after God and submitting to His word and submitting to His leaders. And so we look for leaders that will tell us that there's an easier path. And so we buy into the leader that says there's an easier path. And the crazy thing is that some of those leaders have a message that's legitimate, but it's only partial. Because I look at some messages and I'm like, man, that is true. That is so true what you're saying, but you're leaving out the part about submitting and taking up your cross and following after Jesus. And then you got some that talk about submitting and just follow and take up your cross, but you're just a worthless worm and you're never going to be good for anything and you'd just be lucky that you didn't go to hell and that there's no destiny and there's no purpose. And when you preach either one of those, you miss the whole counsel of God's Word. And so we've got to submit to the whole counsel of God's Word. And whether we like it or not, there are things in the Word, I'm a real person. And you can like it or not, but there's stuff in this word I don't like. I don't like things that it says. If I were to tell you what some of the things that I don't like are, you wouldn't like them either, because there are things that have tweaked the church for several thousand years. And I look at that and go, why, God, why? And God says, doesn't matter why, you'll find out later, just do it. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let me just read this out of my notes and we'll get done. When we get deep into the Word of God gets into our mind. When I meditate on the Word, my mind begins to think about the things of the Word and the things of God. The washing of our minds comes, as the Bible says here, like water pouring over our minds and driving out impurities. If I have a cup up here that's full of some sort of impurity and I just start to dump water into it by the gallon, pretty soon that impurity is going to be washed out of that. It might take a while, but it's going to happen. The more I put in, the more it'll happen. If I put in a little bit, there'll be a little bit of impurity driven out. If I put in a medium amount of impurity will be driven out. If I just... all of the impurity will be driven out. That's why we need to be in this Word so deep. God has revolutionized my ministry and my life over changing the way that I study the Word in the last 4 or 5 months. And your pastor knows a little bit about it. Because I've always been a hardcore, you got to read through the Bible every year. You got to read through it every year. You got to read through it every year. And you just study it through. And you just shotgun through it. Bam, 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 bam. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 chapters. Just boom, boom, boom. And you study it, but then you move on. You study it and you move on. And God changed me. And He said, instead of that, I want you to just throw out your little schedule that you think you're so religiously perfect for doing. And I want you just to dive in chapter by chapter. And I want you to just dive in. I want you to find out everything about Matthew, the book of Matthew. I want you to study its history. I want you to study what was going on. I want you to study what it was about. I want you to study who it was written to. I want you to study who the people were. I want you to study about the backgrounds of the people. And God is like taking... I've read through the Bible. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible in my life. Many, many times. And I don't say that to get a pat on the back. I say that because when you dive in deep, then God shows you a bunch of stuff you've been missing for 40 years, 30 years. But I was religious. I read my daily bread. And God says, how about instead of that, not that that's even bad, or reading through the Bible, I'm not saying that's bad. That may be what God wants you to do. And I'm sure that God will get me back to that. But right now He's got me in a season of just taking and diving in. And He's showing me things that I've never seen before. And I've been doing this a long time. And things in my life, He goes, oh, let's just fix that. It's amazing how things can be going on in my life and I'm preparing a study to bring to the church and God will take that moment to go, let me fix this in you first. Let me speak to you about this. Let me give you some vision about this. Let me drop a little revelation on you that you've never seen before in this. And it drives out everything else that the enemy wants to put into me. I know it's late. We get bombarded television, walking down the street, going to the Walmart, going everywhere we go, we get bombarded with the things that the enemy wants to dump into us. And it dumps into us and dumps into us and dumps into us. Then we come to church and we get an hour or however long of your pastor or some teacher pouring the Word of God back into you, and we think that somehow that's going to balance out all the junk. And it's not really, some of it's not even your fault. It just happens because you live in the world. And we need the Word of God to drive those impurities out. I can't do more with that. Last thing is this, then we're going to pray. Submit to the working of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You know how I was talking about our carnal mind being enmity against God? Do you know that we can't even muster up the willpower to do the right thing? You think that you can, but that verse that I just read says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I like people that come to Wednesday and Thursday and Friday meetings because they're the people that have a will to do the things of God. That's why it's easy to talk. That's why I need to shut up, because it's so easy to talk to you guys, because you just go... And I could look at you and go, you know what? You guys are just amazing. You've got such a will to do the right thing. But I have to look at the Word that says, even the desire for you to even come here tonight came from Him. My desire to come tonight didn't come because I'm such a great, wonderful minister. It came because God said, there's something I want to say through you. He gives us the will. He gives us the desire to even do the things of God because our mind fights against that. How does that work? You guys all know this. 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. And all of us have had the veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. Last verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have to be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. We're a Pentecostal church here, so we understand that. But sometimes, I'm just saying, sometimes we get so focused on doing church that we forget why we're doing church. We're not here for a program. We're not here for a sermon. We're not here for a few songs. We're here to hear the voice of the Spirit of God speak to us through the worship and through the Word so that we can be transformed more into His image, that we can be, as the Word says, more and more, from glory to glory. From glory to 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 glory. This is a never-ending process. The only way that the process of us being more like God stops is when we stop it. Because the Holy Spirit always wants to take us to a deeper place. Right now. You know, we'll pray. We'll go home tonight and we'll say, we did church tonight. And the Holy Spirit at that moment wants to speak to you in that moment when we think that we're all done. And the purpose of Him speaking to us is so that we can be more like Jesus. So we can do what Jesus did. So that we can be the kingdom people that He wants us to be. And the only thing that He asks us to accomplish that is that we present ourselves to Him. Do you know what that's called? Repentance. Lord, I present myself to you. Hook, line, and sinker. All of my good, all of my bad, all of my in-between, I give it to you. I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. What happens to sacrifices? They get burnt. I dig. I love when we sing songs about burning me, burning me, burn the dross. One of my favorite scriptures is this. His word was like a fire shut up in my bones. Because I've been Pentecostal my whole life. And you hear that. Oh, I just couldn't get up to wait to preach tonight because God's word is like a fire shut up in my bones. Yeah. Fire of God. The fire of God consumes things. We sing these songs, fire fall on me and burn in me and burn a sacrifice. We should continue to sing those songs. I just want to let you know that if you sing it, what's going to happen? Because burning me is not about dancing around the altar and raising our hands and just having a good Holy Ghost time. Burning me is God saying, I'm going to burn in you and I'm going to take out everything that does not belong there so that all that is left is that you look like me. Yeah. We might get this tomorrow, but Corinthians says, you can build on this foundation of Jesus. You can build on it with gold and silver and precious stones. Or you can build on it with wood, hay, or straw. But no matter what, just know that the fire is coming to you. And what you choose to build on that is going to determine what you have done that you can receive the rewards for in the end times. In the final judgment. Isn't it good news that our judgment is unto reward? That's good stuff.